We are going to be talking about Christ, the all in all. That the name of Jesus is the widest known, the best loved, indeed the outstanding name in the world, not even the very bitterest opponents can deny. His praises are sung without ceasing day and night. From every quarter of the globe ascend songs of gladness from the lips of those whose lives have been lightened with the knowledge of the name of Jesus. He is the very theme. Poets sing his praise in sacred poetry and in hymns. Artists find inspiration in the incidents of his life and of his death for their greatest masterpieces. Daily, tens of thousands of teachers and preachers throughout the world go forth, often asking for no reward, but with the privilege of proclaiming his name and speaking of his dying love. Martyrs have triumphed in the flames or endured patiently in dungeons, and unnumbered hosts have suffered the loss of all things for the love of this name, Jesus, desiring only the privilege of spending and being spent for his sake. There's no sphere of human life or activity in which his name is not one of the greatest influences and powers for righteousness and goodness. Even science must confess him as the one who taught it to love truth and hate hypocrisy and superstition, to judge righteous judgment, for on these does all true science depend. It's a tremendous claim that in all things he, Jesus, must have preeminence. But the wonderful truth is that it must be accorded to him. Nothing noble, nothing beautiful or worthy in the world exists that must not ascribe to him the first place in influence and power. He's the outstanding figure in history, the greatest person in the world of men. He is, to use his own words, which express better than any others this exalted claim, the very light of the world. Where is any rival? Who will come forward to dispute the fact that even now in the sin-troubled world that rejects Christ's claim, he is the first, he is the preeminent one. But his preeminence is something far greater than all this. True, his place of influence in the world is assured as the first and the highest, but there are glories far beyond this in which he stands out preeminent and alone, far above anything and everybody. He's spoken of as God's fellow, Zechariah 13 verse 7, and also is not ashamed to call his people brethren, yet none can claim as he to be both God and man. This was the outstanding wonder of all God's purposes, his greatest work, the greatest mystery of all godliness, that he, who was himself God, should be manifest in flesh and should be found in fashion as a man. There have been great men in the world who have won fame and renown and whose names are honored and beloved, but all must give way to him who is more than man, the Lord, the heir of all things, the creator and the upholder of the universe. He must be accorded preeminence in his sinless life and his perfect character as well. The holiest of the sons of men have been the very first to acknowledge their sinfulness and how far short they fall of the glory of God, for there is no man, of course, that does not sin. And in many things we offend all, we read, except one, Jesus. And he stands out preeminent in holiness and absolute sinless purity. And though meek and lowly in heart, he never confessed to sin or had to apologize for any failure at all. He only could face his fellow men and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" His character was perfect in all virtue, and we don't think of him as we do of other men as being distinguished for some particular quality. Not at all. He had all the qualities. He was perfect. You know, if you take a circular disc and you paint with all the colors of the rainbow equal proportions right around the circular disc, and you spin it round at speed, it'll always appear perfectly white, pure white. You see, the rainbow is but a pure white light split by a prism into its component hues. And so it is with Christ. All the virtues are in such perfect proportion that as seen in him, none stand out above the others. They're all merged in perfect white, the very beauty of holiness. It's true that many men have died noble deaths, They've laid down their lives gloriously, and their memory is precious to us. But which of them ever will be placed in comparison with the solemn scene of Calvary? Have you ever thought of that? There was in that death something which no other could compare. It was a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, such as only a sinless victim could ever offer. And unlike any other man who came into the world to live, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the world for one purpose, to die, and to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His life was incidental to his death, and it had to be so. And that dark scene was ever before him, and when the hour was come, he voluntarily laid down his life, no man taking it from him, except insofar as they fulfilled the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, of course. It was not the love of it, though that was great, or the patient endurance of the physical torture, that was great. The example of suffering wrongfully, or even the tenderness of the 17 utterances of the cross, that gave it its real preeminence. It was the sacrificial character that gave its preeminence. Christ died for my sins. He died for your sins. None other could have done this. His death, the just for the unjust, to bring us, you and me, to God. And that gives him, in this also, the absolutely unchallengeable preeminence. There are 7 cases recorded in the Bible of those who were called back from death. But they were called back only for a while, for a short lifespan. They died again. You see, death would not yield up its claim. But the Lord Jesus is the very first begotten from the dead, for it was not possible that he should be a captive of death. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that sleep, and you and I can truthfully say today, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? There have been many moralists and teachers in the world, but there's never been one whose doctrine was perfect. Among many that seemed good, there was also much falsehood, and a great deal that was mere theory, and often false sentiment and untrustworthy exaggeration. To none can a whole obedience ever be rendered. But the Lord Jesus stands out preeminent in this, that no word he ever spoke can be challenged as untrue, or as a false sentiment, or as a weak expression, or unreliable as a guide in life. Authority is stamped on every word. Grace and truth in perfect balance are found in all that he said and that he did. Search those words, such as never man spake, and you'll find nothing light or careless in them, nothing sentimental or foolish, nothing uncertain or hesitating, nothing proud or puffed up, in bold enunciation of evil, nothing cruel or unfair, and in gracious words to the sinful, no excuse for sin. The beauty of the words that he spoke is unequaled in all literature. The convicting power of them is absent from all other writings. What comfort for the weary, what hope for the sinful, what wise counsel for the direction of life, what solemn warning for the rebel, what promises for the seeker, what assurance for the believer, what prospects for the future. Search the myriad books of the world and see if any can hold a candle to this preeminent of all teachers, Jesus Christ. It was said of him at his birth, he shall save his people from their sins. What a unique and outstanding claim. Did any man ever propose to save another from his sins? It cannot be done. In this, then, Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. Yet we know the claim is true. Thousands of millions since the angels spoke those words to Mary have testified of him that he has saved them from their sins. Well might the prophet of old ask, where is any other than that can save? Mothers would willingly die if by so doing they could recall a prodigal son to the path of purity, and certainly fathers would gladly pay their last cent if salvation could thereby be purchased for a wayward child. But only one has ever been able to say to the believer, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. How hopeless would the sin-stricken world be if there were no Savior for sinners. But thank God there is one, and only one. And it is he who has in this, as in all else, the absolute preeminence. He himself put forward this extraordinary claim in unmistakable terms. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What other could bid his fellow men come unto me? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the lips of any other, that would be outrageous nonsense. And such a word as this, who else could ever dare utter it? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Indeed, we ascribe to him, the Son of Man without sin, the preeminence, the Son of God with power, whom God appointed heir of all things, the preeminence, by whom also he made the world, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of his power, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, we read also in Hebrews, Christ never glorified himself. Learning obedience by the things which he suffered, he became the author of eternal salvation. Christ, who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, we see in Hebrews chapter 8. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Christ, who is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for you and for me. Christ, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In fact, the only reason that there could be salvation at all is the fact that Christ is the preeminent, the sinless Savior of mankind. Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unalterable Christ. Christ, who that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Christ, who having not seen, yet he loved. Christ, in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Christ, the very Lamb of God, without spot, absolutely sinless, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you and for me. Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Christ, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes we were healed. Christ, who had once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Christ, receiving from God the Father the honor and the glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ, an advocate with the Father, the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Christ, the Son of God, manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ, God himself, who is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the very firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. Jesus prayed, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Jesus declared, He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And again in John 10, I and my Father are one. He is called God. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. We read in Romans 9. We are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, we read in 1 John chapter 5. Christ, in whom by the pleasure of the Father all fullness dwells. Christ, the outstanding miracle of all the ages. Literature's loftiest ideal. Criticism's supremest problem. Theology's fundamental doctrine. Spiritual religion's cardinal necessity. Jesus, personally, socially, politically, the supreme center of the human interest. Jesus, the very standard of measurement, the scale of weights, the test of character for the whole moral universe. Beginning his ministry hungering, yet he is for all time and for all people the bread of life. Ending his ministry thirsty, yet he is ever the water of life. Though flaring on occasions in righteous indignation, yet he was never ever irritable. He was never revengeful. Weary often, yet he is the world's only rest. Paying tribute, though his only pocketbook was the mouth of a fish, yet he is the King of Kings. Called the devil, yet he overcame Satan in the wilderness, and on the temple pinnacle, and on the mountaintop, and finally on the cross once and for all. Called a glutton and a wine bibber, yet he never made a false step, not once. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Though he was the lion of the tribe of Judah, yet he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The light of the world, yet he hung in darkness on the cross that dread day when midnight took up its reign on noonday's throne. Christ, the preeminent one, the life, yet he tasted death for every man. Wondrous Christ! His name blossoms on the pages of history like the flowers of 1,000 springtimes in one bouquet. His name sounds down the corridors of the centuries like the music of all choirs, visible and invisible, poured forth in one anthem. His footsteps, like the rain in drought, are seen in harvest and along life's highways and bypaths. Like an ocean, he rolls the waves against the shores of 20 centuries. Though history, ancient, modern, and contemporary, bear witness that governments often ignore him. Yet he stretches the golden rule above all laws and statute books. The life in him, the very light of men, we read in John 1 verse 4. Taking Jesus out as the preeminent one from history is like taking matter out of physics. Like taking heat out of fire. Fragrance out of a flower. Numbers out of mathematics, mind out of metaphysics, cause and effect out of philosophy. Without Jesus, world history is a diabolical joke. And without Jesus as the Son of God, the Roman Empire is without purpose, Athens without a mission, Egypt an accident. And without Jesus as the Son of God, Judaism, with its thousands of years of prophecy, is the frightful muttering of a race doomed to insanity. And without Jesus, as the preeminent Son of God, even the very poets, the seers, the priests, the martyrs of all years lived and died entirely without hope. And without Christ as the preeminent, the very Son of God, the past is a mere cruel enigma. Without him, as the all in all, the present is a tormenting perplexity. And without him as the Son of God, the future's an awful, inevitable catastrophe. Christ was preeminent in his pre-existence. In John 1:1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Christ was preeminent in his creative power. For we read in the Word of God, "Without him not anything made that was made." And Christ was preeminent in his sustaining and his cohesive power. For we read again, "Because by him all things consist, upholding all things by the word of his power." And he was also wonderful in his conception, because the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In Christ's birth, in Christ's death at Calvary, and in Christ's resurrection as the Son of God, salvation itself leaps out of eternity into time. And when it's done its work in time, it's going to leap back into eternity. And it's going to take you and me and all those who name the name of Christ as Savior with it. Jesus Christ, the preeminent, central and supreme fact of the ages. Christ, co-equal, co-existent, co-essential, co-eternal with God. And when he walked this earth, he made a promise. He said, "I will build my church." And he foretold its course, a stormy, persecuted one, hated by all men, yet overcoming and spreading to all parts of the earth until an innumerable company that no man can number should be gathered out of every tribe and kindred and nation, forming an invisible spiritual organism of which he himself would be the unseen yet the very living head, and in which the Holy Spirit, whom he would send from the Father, should abide as in a temple, sanctifying and guiding it in its course in the world. This Christ has brought about, so that something unknown before in all history of the world has appeared, a company of redeemed, saved people, unlimited by nationality, or language, or social standing, or color, having a common life, confessing his name and walking in love and good works, and triumphing over all in his name. Indeed, there remains only one question, and it's a question that you must ask yourself. In your heart of hearts, are you sure that you are numbered with that innumerable company that no man can number? That invisible spiritual organism, the Church of Christ? Have you made your peace with God? Have you come to Christ simply and said, "Lord and Savior, I believe"? If you have, then you too can come fearlessly right into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome when we come with Christ and trust in him. Then you too can say with all the host of believers of all time who make up Christ's church, "When I think of the wisdom and the scope of your plan, O God, I fall down on my knees and I pray to the Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some of them down here on earth, that out of your glorious unlimited resources you will give us the mighty inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that Christ will be more and more at home in our hearts, living within us as we trust in him. And may our roots go deep into the soil of your marvelous love, O God. And may we be able to feel and understand, as all your children should, how long and how wide and how deep and how high your love really is. And to experience this love for ourselves, though it is so great that we will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last, we will be filled up with you, God.